the commissions, and there's a way it ties in. You'll see immediately how it ties in. And yet, just like I told you last week, that I've been thinking ahead and jotting some thoughts down of different studies to go to. Some are just small series. Some are just one-time Bible studies. This actually, what I'm going to teach today, is when I was doing this more than a year ago, I thought, oh, here's a series. And then I thought of some other things, and then eventually I took the commission and everything I was thinking of, threw it all in one, and made this the conclusion. I say that just to tell you that we could make a series on what I'm about to teach, but sometimes when you do a series, some people miss, and you might not see the coherency of it, and so I'm going to make sure that I teach this in one lesson. And it's not the first time I taught it. I've taught it here at the church a couple times, and I think I taught it, I can't even remember, but I remember being in the fellowship hall when they were remodeling here and teaching this. So anyhow, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. What we said is, when we listed out all the things that we were going to study when we started the commission, I said the conclusion is I'm going to show you one verse in the Bible that teaches the whole Bible. And that's what we're going to do today. It's found in the book of Colossians. It's at chapter 2, and it's actually verse 2, but I want to read to you verse 1 to start out and start our studies here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. It's interesting, the reason I read that first verse is the Colossian church is on equal par with the Ephesian church. Everyone reading the Bible realizes how closely Ephesians and Colossians relate to each other. Ephesians emphasizes the body of Christ, and Colossians emphasizes that Jesus Christ as being the head of the body. And so there's some differences in the two, and yet there's verses that just identically match, said things a different way, and that one of the studies yesterday was pointing that out. But anyhow, Ephesians and Colossians are very closely related. But when you study the book of Acts, you find out Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. So the people at Ephesus had the opportunity not only to have Paul directly teach them, but raise their hand, Paul, I got a question. But notice that verse 1 again. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul had never been to Colossae. When he was at Ephesus, now the tri-cities, there's Laodicea, there's Colossae, and then there's Ephesus. And now that's opposite of what you just, where my hands went. But the point is that from Ephesus, Paul reached all of Asia. That is, people heard what Paul taught at Ephesus, took it other places in Asia. And here's what's interesting here. Here's a church that's on equal par with the church at Ephesus, but the church of Ephesus had Paul himself. And all they had was the letters of Paul. Now notice the last thing it said in that verse. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Have you seen Paul's face? You have no excuse to be any less informed and to know your Bible than the Colossae saints did and the Ephesian saints did. It don't matter if Paul was there or not. The letters that Paul wrote can give us the information that we know, that we can know everything that the church of Ephesus knew. We can be just as mature and full of understanding as them, because now notice the next verse. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. The book of Colossians, one of the things that you go through the book of Colossians is the word all. It's just all. I mean, especially when you look at the first, his prayer over in chapter 1, in verse 10 it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. You realize that you have no excuse here. You know, you want a little bit of an excuse not to be everything that God would want you to be, but the Bible don't let you off the hook. because not only can you be fully strengthened and fully walk pleasing to God, according to chapter 2, verse 2, you can live in the full assurance of the full riches of the assurance of understanding. That is, there's nothing in the Bible that you can't understand. You have full riches of understanding everything that God would have you to understand. And the Colossian saints had that. Again, look at verse 2. And one of the things we're going to play around with a little bit today is pronouns. It says in verse 2 again, that their hearts might be comforted. Who's the "their" refer to? It's not the Colossians, and it's not the Laodiceans. It's all who have not seen Paul's face in the flesh. Oh, I asked you if that was you. So the "their" in verse 2 is that their hearts, everybody who's never seen Paul, might be comforted in being and being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. You know, sometimes you look at that, it might be a little bit not really my plan to say, but the hearts being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance understanding. It's almost like in Ephesians where it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Is that the saints in their love one for another can bring each other unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. But the point is we can have that. You can have that. Paul prays that you might have that, and you have no excuse not to have that. And he explains how it is that you can have the riches of full assurance of understanding. It's to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That last part of that verse is the whole Bible. And I want to present that to you. It was presented to me some time ago. I remember talking about the verse. You know, you think about the verse and someone pointed out to me what those things are. And I go, oh, wow. And it's just amazing fact. So what we want to look at today is the mystery of God. And then we want to study the mystery of the Father. And then the mystery of Christ. And if you will acknowledge the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, you will have the assurance of full understanding. So it's just a matter of figuring out what each of those are. And we're going to do it all in one study. So come with me to Revelation chapter 10, and you'll see the connection to where we left off last week. We were talking last week about the Apostle John, and he's given a little book in chapter 10, and then down in verses 8 through 11, he's told to eat the book, and it's going to be bitter, sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly. And then verse 11 is one of the verses we were looking at. It says, the angel that's talking to John says, Revelation 10, verse 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. So we're talking about how the 12 apostles, at least John's told he's got to prophesy again, and whether that's in the lifetime before he died or perhaps in the tribulation. Anyhow, that's why we studied that passage. But we studied the passage beginning all the way up in verse 1. But if you start in verse 5, it says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that therein are, and the earth and all things that therein are, and the sea and all and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. There's the mystery of God. Now, you might not actually see what is that mystery of God, but it's interesting because, you know, if you just casually read the Bible, and I've heard people do this, oh, there's the mystery that the Apostle Paul talked about. And just you read the mystery, and Paul talks about the mystery, and here's the mystery of God, and so they relate John having the the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, revealed to him here, and this is the mystery of the age of grace, and therefore the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through the tribulation. When you start mixing John and Paul, they're going to mix up your place and your hope and all the rest. But if you look at the verse close, even if you just saw the word mystery and thought, oh, we study the mystery at church all the time, but you'd realize there's something different about the mystery in this verse from the mystery we study all the time. Because the mystery in this verse, it says, again, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Not as he has declared to the Apostle Paul. So we're talking about a prophetic mystery here. Mysteries, a mystery that's been revealed to God's servants, the prophets. And so then you realize, wait a minute, okay, this is not what I thought it was at first. And so this is a mystery there. Now, if you just, I am concerned about time, but come over to Matthew chapter 13. So what we're reading about, and we saw it in Colossians, there's the mystery of God, and that's the first one that's said in, that you need to have the full assurance of understanding. And when you read about that mystery of God in the book of Revelation, it's the mystery of God that was revealed to his servants, the prophets. So this is a prophetic mystery. It's revealed in the Old Testament prophets. We'll see that in just a moment. And it concerns the end time, because we're studying the book of Revelation. There's time no longer, it said. And what's going to be finished is what's the mystery of God has revealed in to his servants, the prophet, the prophets. And so it has to do with end time events. The reason I have you in Matthew chapter 13 is there's another, and Dwight Pentecost wrote a book called Things to Come. He was a Dallas theological teacher. They used to be dispensational, so he has a lot of good dispensational. It's a really good book for the most part. But he gets to Matthew chapter 13, and then the Lord starts telling parables. In verse 10 it says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The white Pentecost takes all these parables and said, these are parables about the age of grace. He jumps into Paul's epistles, the revelation of the mystery. And just because he saw the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, he tries to make him fit into Paul's revelation. And he totally messed up dispensational truth and rightly dividing the word of truth. But my point to you in going there is to realize in prophecy there are mysteries. That's plural. And there's a mystery revealed in the prophetic scriptures to the prophets that is going to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. And so Paul's not the only one that received a mystery. Paul calls it what his mystery, the mystery, and it's certainly the mystery that involves us. But it's not the only mystery in the Bible. And here there's mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ actually took what was said in the prophets and gave them further understanding in his teaching, in his earthly ministry, concerning how that kingdom is going to be established on the earth. And so the Lord was revealing in these parables mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the other thing before I go too far is that Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Are you still holding that by any chance? It said in verse 7, it says, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, we did a study before we started talking about the tribulation period and the commission that's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom, in the tribulation, I said, of the gospel, the kingdom, how that's going to be preached. But when we did that, we realized that when you study the book of Revelation, there's three sets of judgment. This period of time here is the tribulation. I don't know what I was pointing to a second ago. This is the kingdom. During that 7 years of tribulation, it starts out with seal judgments. Then the seventh seal judgment open up 7 trumpet judgments. And what I try to present to you is that the 7 trumpet judgments, the seventh trumpet judgment opens up the seven vial judgments that bring the end of the world. And this is one of the verses that show that, is when the seventh angel sounds, everything's going to come to an end. So the seventh trumpet is going to open up the seven vial judgments. The seven vial judgments are like right at the end of the tribulation, and boom, 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 God finally brings final judgments to everybody. Now, we've kind of studied that. I want to remind you that that's when the mystery of God, as revealed to the prophets, is going to be fulfilled. So the timing of that. In fact, it goes back to those woes. Go back to chapter 9. Yeah, I'm not going to prove the other. Go back to chapter 9, verse 1. And it starts out this way. And the fifth angel sounded, and there was a star that fell from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So he comes down. At the end of that is verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. You learned at the end of chapter 8, after the fourth trumpet judgment, that it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because what's happening, you're going past the middle of the tribulation and you're going into that great tribulation. And the first woe, that's really bad. But the warning is there's two more woes that are coming. So the woes get worse. You keep going through chapter 9 there and you go into that the next woe. Verse 13, it says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four angels at the four corners of the altar which are before God. And so The next trumpet, the next woe judgment is about to fall, and then when you come to the seventh trumpet judgment, that is actually the third woe. Where do I have those marked? Chapter 10, verse 7 told us that in the voice of the seventh angel, and that's going to be the third woe. And that's going to bring the end in. It says again, chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, he hasn't sounded yet. So look at chapter 11 and look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That seventh trumpet's bringing in the end, and the kingdom's going to come. Jesus Christ is coming. He opens up the seven vial judgments that bring Christ in and conquers the world and sets up the kingdom. And then you get over to chapter 15 and verse 1. That now the seventh angel sounded, and here's the result of that. I saw a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues for in them to fulfill up the wrath of God. So that seventh angel brings the last seven judgments that bring in the kingdom. That's the whole point of this. So that when we're talking about the mystery of God is going to be fulfilled, the mystery of God has to do with the fulfillment of God bringing in that kingdom on the earth. But the mystery part about it that was revealed to the prophets. So go back with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Now back in, just for yourself, in 2 Kings chapter 17, when God brings judgment in the Old Testament upon the nation of Israel because of their idolatry, he kept telling them that he raised up his servants, the prophets, to warn them of these things. The reason I have on this chart, you got Genesis, I just want to show a beginning here. But God called out in Genesis, ultimately he calls out Abraham, makes a promise, all centered about this kingdom. But when you come to the book of Isaiah, what had happened in the nation of Israel in their historical part is they turned from God and God's judging them. But in the middle of judging them, God raised up his servants, the prophets, to tell Israel what God was going to do to bring the nation of Israel to their fulfillment, to bring them into that kingdom. So He said he's been raising up those prophets. When you come to Isaiah chapter 48, notice how this goes. In chapter 48 and we'll start in verse 3. It says, I have declared the former things from from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is iron, sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it. I showed it thee. Lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast not heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that and thou knewest them not. So God has back here before the time of Isaiah, God's told them some things. But now in Isaiah he said, I'm telling you, new things never been said before, hidden things. Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? Things that they didn't hear before, and he's going to tell them now. He says, that verse 7, they are created now, not from the beginning, even before the day when thou hearest them, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, that time that thine ear was not open, and I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from thy youth. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I will refine thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in a furnace of affliction, for my own sake, even for my sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Sometimes we talk about him not giving his glory unto another because he gave it to Christ. But here we're talking about the nation of Israel. They've rebelled. He's going to tell them new things. He's going to refine them through a furnace of fire. That's the tribulation. And then he's going to bring the kingdom in as he promised them. And he's going to do it for his namesake because he made the promise, not because Israel's faithful. So what is hidden, what was secret about this, is not only a judgment that took place back in the days of Isaiah, but this time that's going to come, that how he's going to put Israel through a furnace of fire, bring them to faith, and then bring in his kingdom through this time of tribulation. That wasn't known until God started revealing it in the book of Isaiah. And by the way, Isaiah is called a major prophet. We know he wrote the most. And there's different orders of these prophets. But what he's doing is God is beginning with, like as we find it in our Bible, Isaiah, to tell them how that kingdom is going to be established. And that's why if you're going to teach about the kingdom, all you can do is go back to the Old Testament, start with Isaiah through Malachi, and every one of those books will talk about Israel being judged and then coming into a repentance and God blessing them and all the different reasons for it and all, but basically it's for his glory's sake because he's not going to give his glory to anyone else. It's going to be given to the nation of Israel. So say that again another way. Come to the book of Amos. So you keep going, you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, and so now he's going to rebuke the nation of Israel. Verse 6, it says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? So, you know, there's going to be a destruction of Jerusalem that's going to take place in that tribulation. So he's pronouncing a judgment upon the nation of Israel. Surely the Lord will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. His servants, the prophets. That's the same phrase you're reading in Revelation. You got the word secret here instead of the word mystery, as revealed to that God is going to bring evil upon the nation of Israel. He's going to sift them as silver. He's going to try them in a furnace of fire, and he's going to bring them into their kingdom through that fire, through that tribulation. And that was revealed to his servants, the prophets, the secret that's been revealed to them. Verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing but what he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, and who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, but who can but prophesy?" So God's revealed it, and the prophets are making it known, and God's going to bring judgment. He's going to go through a tribulation, but watch this. Come over to chapter 9 of Amos. It says in verse 8 of chapter 9, it says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." There's going to be a judgment. Certainly it's going to judge the world, but he's not going to totally destroy the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel. God's going to bring them through that furnace of fire. A remnant's going to survive. Verse 9 says, "And lo, I command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as corn is sifted in a sieve, and shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake us, nor prevent us." No, God's bringing evil. You're saying it's not? You're going to die. But not everybody's going to die. There's going to be a remnant that's saved. So that in verse 11, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." Again, verse 11, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." There's the kingdom. So they're going to go through this time of judgment. The sinners are going to die in this time of judgment. And in that day, he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David. And then it goes on to say, that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. They're not going to sin anymore. And will raise up the ruins, so the city's going to be built, and build it as in the days of old. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 6? "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" When will he do it? After the tribulation. After this secret that's been revealed to his servants, the prophets. When the end comes, then the kingdom comes. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved into that kingdom. All that, just to kind of make sure that you understand, is that when that seventh trumpet judgment falls, it's going to bring in the final judgment upon the earth that's bringing the tribulation to a conclusion, and then what God has revealed to his servants, the prophets, will be fulfilled, and the kingdom will be established. So that the mystery of God is how God will deal with the world in judgment, and with the nation of Israel to fulfill her covenants and establish his kingdom upon the earth, or the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. That the mystery of God has to do with this kingdom that's going to be established in the nation of Israel. So this is the kingdom of the mystery of God, as he revealed to his servants, the prophets. So there's another mystery, though, that says, that verse in Colossians, it's the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So what's the mystery of the Father? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is where I was thinking about pronouns. Now, before I read the verse, I want you to think about something. And it caused me years ago to look at this, and I guess I never thought about it. You know, when the Lord came and he began to teach them how to pray, he said, "Pray after this matter, our Father which art in heaven." Israel never called God Father in the Old Testament. Now, God brought them about, you know, they're born of God in the sense that he brought that nation to be through the promise to Abraham and all. But Israel never looked up into heaven and said, "Father." They called him Lord. They called him God. They didn't call him Father. It's not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he is the Son of God. He's God manifested in the flesh here. He's God who became a man, but that he begins to talk about being able to call God a father, because in the new covenant, there's going to be a new birth to the nation of Israel where he's going to make them his sons. When he puts his spirit, like in John it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's through that second birth. That's why they had to be born again. So the Lord begins to talk about Israel, about addressing God as Father, but that's not something that you find in the Old Testament. It has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the earth and fulfilling a promise to the nation of Israel where they would be able to call God Father. Now, that's interesting, because we're talking about there's the mystery of God, but now we're talking about the mystery of the Father, and he addresses God as Father. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So not only did the Holy Spirit allow for the nation of Israel to finally be sons of God, where they could actually address him as Father, but we have been given the spirit of adoption when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can now call God our Father as well. But even in that relationship, we can call God our fathers because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our identification with Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about that, he starts talking about our blessings, but everything he says about our blessings centers around the fact that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So it's that relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul refers to God, but he calls him God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to the context here, because it's in that sense that we can call God our Father. But we're blessed because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, but the blessings that are coming to us are coming from God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, when it says in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." There's a he and in him. Well, who's the he? Well, that's God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, hath chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before him, before God the Father. Having predestinated us. Who predestinated us? Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, unto God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Whose grace? God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. See, all of our blessings are coming because we're in Christ. But who is Christ? Well, it's God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God and our identification with him, but we're blessed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you begin in verse 7, when it says, in whom, that goes back to being accepted in the beloved. That's in Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that's great. Who's his grace? Well, that's the grace of God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just say all that so that when you get to verse 8, you'd appreciate this. Wherein he, God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of whose will? God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So I read all that just so that you can see that all this is coming to us. It's through Jesus Christ, it's in Jesus Christ, it's by Jesus Christ, but it's all coming from God, the Father. And that in verse 8, he, the Father, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now there's that kind of all that we were talking about in the book of Colossians that kind of matches it here in Ephesians. There is not hidden wisdom anymore. God has made abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God has made known to us His wisdom in blessing us and saving us, His prudence in using us for His purpose. Now what is that? Well, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Here's the mystery of the Father. This is the mystery of His will. According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. And then it goes on to show us our part in whom we have obtained an inheritance. But notice that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you go into eternity future. And there, everything that's happened in time is part of God's plan before the foundation of the world that we understand is revealed to the Apostle Paul. But Paul's saying in Ephesians that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will, and he's telling us the mystery of the Father's will that's going to be take place out here in eternity future. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, time has come, it's fulfilled its purpose. And in the dispensational fullness of time, He's going to gather together all things in Christ. The Father's going to do this. Things in heaven and things in earth, even in Him. That's the mystery of the Father. It's everything that when Jesus Christ came into the world, that God the Father intended to accomplish through His Son, for His Son, to His Son. In fact, if you go back over to Colossians chapter 1, that's the whole purpose of the introduction of the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, I'll just read it without too much because I always want to explain these verses. Verse 15 says, who is the image, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are earth, whether visible or invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Here's the point. All things were created by Him and for Him. This is the Father's will, that everything center in His Son. And when you get saved, you get put in His Son and you become part of this eternal purpose God had for His Son. That's why the next verse, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. All things in heaven and earth is going to be, Jesus Christ is going to have be preeminent over them all. For it pleased the Father that in Him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So that's the mystery of the Father, of what He wants to, what He brought Jesus Christ or wants to give Jesus Christ, and what will be true of Jesus Christ in eternity future. That in the dispensation of fullness of times, all things are going to be under His authority, whether in heaven or earth. He's going to be preeminent above it all. It's all the fullness is in Christ. And that's the mystery of the Father. And that's why we looked at those verses. But then Colossians didn't just say that. You're back in Colossians, aren't you? Look again at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's how Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent in the earth. That kingdom's going to be set up. And of the Father, that's how Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent of heaven and earth in eternity future, and the mystery of Christ. Well, how does Jesus Christ become preeminent in the heavens? Because that's the mystery of the Father. Well, there's also a mystery called the mystery of Christ. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. All those verses we read about Jesus Christ being preeminent in all things, that's going to happen. That's the mystery of the Father. But it's going to happen because of the forming of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," now we've got to figure out which mystery this is, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So there's the mystery of God, there's the mystery of the Father, and now we're reading about the mystery of Christ, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." What we're talking about, that verse 6 is talking about God's purpose for the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile in one body, having one hope in Jesus Christ. That the mystery of Christ has to do with the forming of the body of Christ in the... That's a P in it. Those first few verses talk about the dispensation of the grace of God and the forming of the body of Christ. See how I can't write and talk at the same time? But the point of that is the dispensation of the grace of God, the forming of the body of Christ, has to do with, is called the mystery of Christ. Back in chapter 2, it says in verse 6, "has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The body of Christ has to do with God's purpose to reclaim the heavens under the authority of Jesus Christ, and our place and our purpose is for the heavenly places. And all of that is the mystery of Christ. It's what God is accomplishing today that's going to make his eternal purpose of Christ possible. And then when you get even in Ephesians 2 there, it's going to be all about talking about Christ and God's purpose for Christ in forming the body, purpose for us as the body of Christ for those heavenly places. So my point to you is that verse in Colossians, that one verse, when you look, what are those things? The mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, the mystery of Christ. Sometimes I want to teach it in a different order, but I've learned before, don't leave anything out of the Bible that's there. Don't put anything in that's not there, and don't change the order. Because it's like when you read that, you're not reading the order of how it's going to happen, but you're reading how that those three mysteries give you full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? God's plan and purpose for the ages. The mystery of God is how he's going to restore this earth under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of the Father is what God wants in eternity future, all things headed in Christ. And then the mystery of Christ, how those heavens get restored under the authority of Jesus Christ that was never known before until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's not revealed to the servants, the prophets. It was kept secret, hid in God from the foundation of the world, but now made manifest by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. So if you understood the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, the mystery of Christ, you understand God's total purpose, what the whole Bible's all about. One verse of Scripture. That's just fascinating to me. All right, let's pray. All we can do is give thanks, right? Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a passage of Scripture like this that take a little time, do some Scripture searching, find out that there's other verses that talk about a secret in the Old Testament, mysteries that were revealed, that were concerned prophecy, and again, understand what the prophetic program's conclusion is that your Son be preeminent in the earth. To realize that the mystery of your will is to have your Son preeminent in heaven and earth, and then the mystery of Christ is how that's going to be possible by us as members of the body of Christ and your purpose for the body of Christ, and explains the rapture and everything else. So, Father, thank you that we can be absolutely sure that we understand, have full assurance of understanding to what you're accomplishing in the world, and all we got to do is just believe your Bible. So we thank you for this revelation of truth and the opportunity to share it and study it today. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.